Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word.
I'm really excited about this topic. I'm sure you feel like we have become a bit of a one-string band that talks about the goodness and the grace of God, but that's what I'm going to talk about today. And so I've loved this sermon series, What is Jesus Doing? There's a scripture in 1 John 4:17, and it says this, "Because as he is, so are we in this world." Amen? And so Jesus is, amen? He's alive, he's present, and he's alive and living and present in us and in the church. So Jesus is in the world, amen? And he is doing something. We don't have to wonder, what would Jesus do? We just need to align ourselves with what Jesus is doing, amen? So if I think about the last few weeks and I think about my journey with God over the past few years, and if someone were to ask me, how would I boil down, how would I kind of encapsulate what I believe Jesus is doing in the church today, maybe just in Impact Church, I don't know, I would have to say that I believe that Jesus is changing the narrative about who God is, and I believe that Jesus is re-imaging who God is in the church. Amen? You know, when I think about a narrative is something that represents these overarching values and considerations of a topic. And when I think about Christ, and I think about how we spoke about Christ or his Father, I believe that Jesus changed the narrative. You know, they had a narrative of rules, of religion, of rabbinical traditions to follow, traditions of men. And when Jesus came on the scene, he completely changed that narrative. They had a narrative of, you know, kingdom taking and kingdom conquering and all of those things. And Jesus was the total antithesis to what they believed was, or the, you know, what the Messiah should do at that time. And so Jesus changed the narrative about who God was and who his Father was. And in changing the narrative about his Father, he re-imaged who God is. Amen? There's a scripture in Hebrews chapter, I got a lot of scriptures and notes are online. So, you know, get your thinking caps on, but there is a lot of scripture today, not too many fluffy stories. Sorry about that. Just a lot of scripture. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 3, it says this. It says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." I love that sentence. You know, God has always been trying to communicate with his people. God has always been trying to communicate with mankind at many times and in many different ways, through visions, through miracles, through all-out speaking, through burning bushes. God has in many times and in many ways been speaking to his people. But verse 2 says this, "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, through whom he's created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the world by the word of his power." So two things are happening in that scripture alone. One, Jesus is changing the narrative, and Two, Jesus is re-imaging God, because it says, in these last days, which is our epoch, our dispensation, God has spoken to us by his Son. And that word spoken in the Greek is laleo, means to make one's self heard. So God sent his Son to make sure that he was heard by mankind. So he has spoken us to us by his Son. And the other word is God sent Jesus, and Jesus was the exact imprint of his nature. And that word is, I'm going to try and say it, it's haraktar. Everybody say haraktar. Actually, there's supposed to be a haraktar. It means the exact imprint, the express image. This is where we get our word character. Christ perfectly reflected the majesty, the character, and the nature of Christ. So when Jesus came and God spoke through his Son, he changed the narrative about who God was, and he, through his Son, re-imaged who the Father really was to his people. True? Yeah. So this kind of verse just sums it up perfectly. And God is attempting and he is endeavoring to have us and present us with a re-image of who he is and his character. Jesus' life and teaching challenged the God narrative of the day. His message, his teaching methods caused a little bit of what the psychologists or teachers call cognitive disequilibrium. He came and shook things up. He taught in a different way. He taught by parables. He taught by questions. He taught by illustrations. He taught by challenging the status quo. Jesus completely messed with the narrative and caused a bit of disequilibrium in order to cause curiosity, hunger, and for people to search for the truth and who he is. As believers, our lives right now are completely dependent upon our God image. How our lives are lived out on a daily basis is solely dependent on our image of God. Amen? You might be able to assent that you believe God is good, but if you have in the back of your mind, God caused my daughter to die of leukemia, then I'm telling you that's the image you have of God. And so Jesus came as the spoken word of God because God wanted to make himself heard, and he came as the image of God. He re-imaged God in the earth today. Our imaging is what we each appropriate. It becomes a cornerstone of the things that shape our individual priorities. Whatever the image is, whatever, like, you know, seeing is believing. Whatever you image of God and whatever you imagine of God, that's how you will play your life out as a Christian. For each of us, this imaging impacts significantly upon what we think is important, the way we think, and how we understand God. What is your image of God? You know, Gregory Boyd says it the best. He said, God is like Jesus. In these last days, God has spoken to us. God has made himself heard. He's changed the narrative, and he has reimaged who he is by giving us Jesus Christ, the exact imprint of who he is. Amen? We don't need to wonder what God looks like. It says, you know, no one had ever seen God. He'd been invisible, but God had Jesus come so that we could have the proper imaging of who he really was. Amen? Now, I just want to read a scripture in John chapter 1, verse 14 to 17. I'm going to read it from the Amplified, and I'm going to read it from the Message, okay? It says, and the Word Christ became flesh and lived among us, and we actually saw his glory, glory as it belongs only begotten Son of the Father, the Son who is truly unique, the only one of his kind, who is full of grace and truth. Absolutely free of deception. John testified repeatedly about him and cried out, testifying officially for the record with validity and relevance, this is whom I have spoken. He who comes after me has a higher rank than I and a greater priority than I, for he existed before me. For out of his fullness, the superabundance. Everybody say superabundance. Superabundance of his grace and truth. We have all received grace upon grace, spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, favor upon favor, gift heaped upon gift. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth have come through one Christ Jesus. Amen. I love that. Let's listen to it in the Message. The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. Jesus has moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like the Father, like Son. Generous inside and out, true from start to finish. John pointed him out, this is the one I told you was coming after me, but in fact, he was ahead of me. He has always been ahead of me. He's always been the first word. We all live off his generous bounty, gift after gift after gift. We got the basics from Moses, and then this exuberant giving and receiving, this endless knowing and understanding, all this came through Jesus and Messiah. No one has ever seen God. Not so much as a glimpse, but this one-of-a-kind God expression exists at the very heart of the Father, has been made plain today. Up until that point, people could only imagine through their experience, through their own personal filter, and through their own laws and rules and regulations and failure of laws, rules, and regulations. They could only imagine what God was like. And generally, their imaging of God was probably pretty bleak. But Jesus came, and he came to re-image and express the exact character and radiance of God's goodness. Isn't that good? So how is Jesus re-imaging God? His life reveals the truth of God, and his life reveals the grace of God. All through that scripture in John chapter 1, verse 14 and 17, it says, talks about grace and truth, grace and truth, grace and truth, grace and truth. You know, I've been a Christian for over 35 years now, and I used to think I knew a lot of things. I thought I knew a lot of truth. I thought I could, you know, blurt out a lot of truth, repeat a lot of truth, you know, by sight and memory, tell a lot of truth. But you know what? I don't know anything now. All I know is that Jesus came and he is full of grace and truth. Amen? I know nothing but the truth of God and the grace of God. And that makes me really happy because I think I'm a much nicer person because I've come to understand the truth about God and the grace of God. There's a little saying that goes like this. It says, once the devil was walking along with his cohorts, and they saw a man picking up something shiny. And they said, what did he find? Asked the cohort. And the devil replied, a piece of truth. And his cohort said, doesn't it bother you that he found a piece of truth? No, said the devil, because he'll take the truth and he'll make a religion out of it, a denomination out of it, a sect out of it, or whatever. And that's what we've done. We have narrowed down this idea of truth to be something we hammer people with instead of something we re-represent Christ with. Amen? Truth, the word is aletheia. And Bossuet says it like this. It says, truth is a queen who has her eternal throne in heaven and her seat of empire is at the heart of God. When John was talking about that scripture that Jesus came as truth and grace, we have in Western culture have a way of boiling everything down to our favorite little truths or our favorite little doctrines. And we oftentimes, you know, we have more of a relationship with our Bible than we do with the living Savior. You know, first century Christians had a relationship with Christ and with the Holy Spirit. And I'm afraid sometimes in North American religion, we have a relationship with the Bible and not so much a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Savior of our souls. And instead of being Christians, we're Bibleans. That word truth is actually aletheia. And it actually means what is true in things pertaining to God. And it says, it talks about truth as the essence of a matter, the truth of God, and the truth concerning God. And it's not merely an ethical meaning of truth. It is actually in fullness, scope, embodied in God. He is the full expression of truth. And so when we're trying to narrow our lives down and narrow our little pet things down and have absolute truths, which is impossible in a postmodern, post-Christian world, the only truth we should really hold on to, the only truth we can ascribe to or hang on to is this truth, that God is good, that he is gracious, that he is compassionate to all he has made, that he is loving, that he loves you, that he loves mankind. He doesn't have a sin relationship with you. He doesn't have a sin relationship with mankind. He is full of grace and truth. Amen? So the grace of God, Burton Scott Easton says this, he's the author of, or probably one of the authors of the Easton Bible Dictionary, says, grace is an attitude on God's part that proceeds entirely from within himself and is conditioned in no way by anything in the objects of his favor. Grace is completely initiated by God, comes from him and goes to him. He said this, he said, a rigid definition is hardly possible, but still a single conception is actually present in almost every case where we see the word grace found in the Bible. It is says that all a Christian has or is centered exclusively in God and Christ and depends utterly on God through Christ. Everything I have, everything I possess, everything I believe needs to depend solely on the fact that Jesus is God and that God is like Jesus. God made himself heard in the life of Jesus Christ. You know, the word grace is mentioned 156 times in the New Testament. So it's a pretty important message that God and the Apostle Paul wanted to talk about. But grace is not works. Amen? Paul said, if by grace, then it can't be based on work. It cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. So grace is based upon my, you know, God's effort to, you know, slam me with grace was based on my efforts to get his approval. It's not grace. It says, all that is good in our lives, not by right or sheer bounty, is all that is good is ours, not by right, but by the sheer bounty of the gracious God. It's not a reward for my faithfulness or generous disposition or my heroic life of prayer. Even my fidelity to God is a gift of his gracious love towards me. Everything I have is because of God's grace. That's it. Everything I have, I would really, because I like to, you know, punch my ticket and, you know, I'm a bit competitive. I'd like to say I've done a lot of good things, but everything that's good in my life is because of the grace of God in my life. Amen. All of our huffing and puffing to impress God, or scrambling for brownie points, or thrashing about trying to fix ourselves while hiding in our pettiness and wallowing in our guilt are nauseating to God and a flat out dismissal of his gracious goodness to us. Amen. It's Jesus and nothing else. Jesus came as a full expression of God's truth and God's grace. Grace is not the law. The law condemns the best of us, but grace saves the worst of us. That's Joseph Prince. Grace means that God does something for me. The law means that I do something for God. That was Watchman Nee. Galatians 5:4 says, if you seek to be justified and declare righteous, to be given right standing with God through the law, you have brought to nothing and have severed. You have fallen away from grace. Why do we start things? Why does, you know, we get very excited about being initiated into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, and somehow we've done this in Christianity and we've made people human beings or human doings instead of human beings. They get saved and we get them to work, not because, you know, out of a love relationship for God or what he's doing, but because we've told them that's what they need to do. Romans 5:20 says this, the law was brought so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace doth much more increase. And it doesn't mean that, you know, we're trying to sin more to see more grace. It's about the antithesis, where the sin and the devastation of sin is great. When you get exposed and encounter the grace, how much better is that grace than the sin we were stuck in? The purpose of the law, Paul Ellis says it really poignantly in the Gospel in 20 Questions, he says this, the purpose of the law, the Old Testament, all the rules, all the regulations, was to provoke sin. Isn't that great? The law came through Moses to provoke sin. The purpose of the law was to reveal my sinful state and make me conscious of the fact that I couldn't obey the law. The purpose of the law was meant to help sin overcome me. Gee, thanks, God. Like, really, thanks a lot. You're trying to bury me in a big black hole. The ultimate purpose of the law, though, was to point to Jesus, because we could not fulfill the law. We could not fulfill the things that God required of us outside of Jesus Christ. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. It says grace increases all the more. Grace overbounds. Grace is multiplied. Grace does exceedingly abound. Grace superabounds all the more. Amen. When I consider my life before Christ and I consider what God's done in me, it's what I have now, what do I enjoy of God now, is so much better than what I had before. And actually, all the things I struggled with seem so minute now compared to the goodness of God and the grace of God in our lives. It says the free gift is not like the trespass. For many died through one man's trespass. How much more have the grace of God and the free gift by grace that one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded for many. You know, by one man's sin, we were all condemned. But by one man's obedience, we have all been brought into the family of God. Amen. Grace is not merely unmerited favor. It is favor bestowed on people who don't deserve it. It's not just an idea or a concept. It's actually something that has power attached to it. Grace is not dormant or abstract quality, but a dynamic, active, working principle. Grace is not some kind of ethereal blessing that lies idle until we appropriate. Grace is not a one-time event in a Christian experience. Grace is not an article of faith. Grace is not a theology. Grace is not a subject matter. Grace is not a doctrine. Grace is the antimony to the works or to the law. A.W. Tozer said this, grace is God's good pleasure inclined to those who he bestows its benefits on. Burkhoff said this. He said, grace, the unmerited operation of God in the heart of man, affected by the Holy Spirit. So what is grace? Grace is not the law. Grace is not our works. But I believe that grace is a person, grace has a purpose, and grace has a practice. Amen? Well, you just say amen. I don't know if you really agree, amen. Or maybe you've just gotten the habit of saying amen, 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 like I say amen, amen, amen. Grace is a person. Grace is not an abstract concept or a thing. God's grace is a person, and it has been personified in the person of Jesus Christ. John 1:14 again said, the word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of truth and grace. Jesus came from the Father, full of truth and grace. Titus 2:11-14 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. So grace isn't a concept. Grace appeared, and it appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved. I'm not saved by a concept or some ethereal blessing. I am saved by Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who saved me. I'm not saved by a concept, a doctrine, or theology. I'm saved by the person of Jesus Christ. I'm saved by grace. Amen? Grace is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. When you accept Jesus, you don't need to worry about grace, because Jesus is the grace of God that saves you. Jesus is God's grace. Romans 5:15 says that many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. And again, this emphasizes the fact that Jesus is God's grace, and that grace is God's gift to us. God just said, here's my Son, he's grace, and I just want to give you my Son, and he'll be grace to you. And Jesus is, he's grace to us. Grace has a purpose. In the scripture, it talks that grace saves, it teaches, it preserves, and it parades us. Grace is a voice that calls us to change and gives us the power to pull it off. That's Max Lucado. Grace saves. Ephesians 2:8-9. So grace has a purpose. Jesus is a person. He is grace. Grace has a purpose. For it is by grace, by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you have been saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers in Christ's salvation. And this salvation is not of your doing. It came not because of your striving. It is the gift of God. I'd like to say that I figured out that I should serve Jesus and come to him, but even that is a gift of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Not because of works, not because of fulfillment of the law, lest any man should boast. It is not the result of what anyone can possibly do, so no one can pride himself and take glory. Ephesians 2:5 says this, even when we were dead, slain in our own shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive together in fellowship with union with Christ, gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life that he has quickened us, made us alive for his grace. We are justified by his grace. It is a gift through the redemption of Jesus Christ. This grace saves me and it quickens me. It makes me alive. Grace saves me and it makes me alive. It saves me and it makes me alive. And Ephesians talks in Romans 3:24 says that grace justifies me. So grace is a person, and that person has been manifest in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came to change the narrative and really help us understand what God wanted to say about himself. And Jesus came to re-image who what God was. And he came in truth and grace. He revealed the truth of his heavenly Father and the truth of the God who sent his Son. And he came as grace because he wanted to be a gift of God to us so that we could be saved, so that we could be justified, and so that we could be made alive unto him. Grace teaches us. Titus 2:11-13, it says, for by the grace of God has appeared to all, bringing salvation for all people. Verse 12 says this, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. You know, I wish I got a revelation of that scripture a lot earlier in pastoral ministry, because I might not have worked so hard on people and been so hard on people through those early years of ministry. But this word tells me that grace teaches us to say no to ungodly passions and worldly passions. Grace teaches me. Grace teaches me. Grace teaches me. You know, as I really got this and I really kind of made this home in my spirit, my whole sense of pastoral counseling has changed. You know, I meet with people, I meet with new converts, and there's a lot of things in their lives that grace still has to teach and still has to change. But I've just come to the place in my life where I go, you know what, Lord, I have to trust that the Holy Spirit regenerates people. And it is not my duty and responsibility to crack the whip and use the truth as a hammer on a person's life. Because I understand that grace teaches people. And a person has either come to saving grace and been made alive by the Holy Spirit, or they're not. And it's either a work of the Holy Spirit or it's not. It's not my duty and responsibility to hammer people with what I believe is the truth of the word. My duty, my sole duty, my sole responsibility is to make sure that I create a loving environment for people, that I express the truth and the grace of God. Amen? Because if I try and do it, then I have to own that person's journey. But if grace teaches them and the Holy Spirit teaches them, then they own every aspect of their journey. And the only one who can take credit for that is God Himself. Amen? Grace teaches us to say no. Amen? You know, I was a very tough little girl when I was young, and you couldn't tell me what to do. I was going to learn it on my own. I can't tell people what to do. God Himself has to do that regenerative work in their lives. Amen. Grace teaches us. It has made pastoral counseling a breeze. I love you. Did you come to Jesus? Yes. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes. Do you read your word? Yes. Do you trust that God is teaching you? Yes. Then you know what? You'll figure it out and He'll talk to you. And I always say to people when they're struggling with things, what is Jesus saying to you? What is the truth that Jesus is saying to you? Because what I have to say generally doesn't cut butter. Is that a euphemism? Is it now? And grace teaches us. Grace saves us. It regenerates us. It quickens us. It justifies us. And grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. The message says it like this. Jesus said, "Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you will recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace." Isn't that great? It just makes life so much easier and actually makes our relationships so much nicer. Come and learn of me the unforced rhythms of grace. Grace teaches us how to say no. Amen. And how to say yes to the things that He has for us. Amen. Grace preserves us. In Titus 3, verse 7, it says, "So we've been justified by His grace that we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and the God of our Father who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and hope through His grace." Grace will keep us right till the end. Amen? It's grace that started me on this journey, and it's grace that will keep me through the tough times on this journey, and it's grace that's going to cause me to meet Him at the end of all things. Grace parades God's glory. I love this scripture. It says in Ephesians, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He has loved us, even when we were dead in sins." You know, that itself blows me away. That God could look at me when I was in the mess of a mess and just go, "I love her. I love her so much." That just blows me away. That He could look at us and just say, "I just love it. It's all good. I love it." And it says that He has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the riches of His grace, His kindness through Christ Jesus. God wants to parade these trophies of grace. You know, God doesn't want to just, you know, He actually wants to display to the cosmos, "Look at my trophies of grace. Look at what my rich love has produced in the hearts of men. Look at my grace." All of eternity and all of the cosmos are going to look at us, those redeemed by His goodness and His grace, and say, "Wow, look at the grace of God. Look at the truth of God." Amen. Grace is practical. Andrew Womack says this. He tells about a little story in the book, The True Nature of God, said this. If a drunk comes into a service, it's, "Brother, God loves you. But woe to that drunk if he comes back drunk after being saved. God loved him when he was a sinner and a drunk, but if he's born again and he's still drunk, God forbid. Most Christians would not offer the same kind of unconditional love. Doesn't that seem a little bit consistent? Grace is not only for the sinner, but grace is for the saint as well. Amen? We just need to operate in a little bit more grace to one another. Amen? Because grace teaches me. Grace saves me. Grace preserves me. Grace quickens me. Grace teaches. Amen? I think I need a little bit of grace. You all might need some grace too. And it's amazing how our attitude changes when that person does that sinner's prayer and they come to church and, well, everything's going to be different now and you can't come back to church drunk the next day. And I'm not saying that, you know, that God doesn't want to transform that person. That's not what I'm saying. But God is the one who does the transformational work. Grace saves, grace teaches, grace preserves. Amen? And if a person asks me in that situation, you know, Pastor Cheryl, what should I do? I'd be telling them grace saves, grace teaches. What is Jesus telling you? How can I help you? Where can I point you? And when I'm invited into the conversation, I'm hoping my conversation is full of grace, full of truth, and that I can be a help to that person. Amen? But we are so quick to nail people down and hammer them with the truth. God is truth. That's the only absolute thing I know, is that God is truth and that God is grace. Grace is not just for the lost, but grace is for me too. And I hope you all extend me some grace. Grace is a system of living whereby God blesses us. We are in Christ Jesus and for no other reason. It is grace at the beginning, grace at the end. The Christian life starts with grace and must continue with grace, and it ends with grace. And Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help." And even if I have a really troublesome day and I've blown it, I can still, because of the grace of God, go to the throne of grace and ask for grace and mercy, and God wants to give me grace and mercy because he's gracious and compassionate and good to all that he has made. Amen? He wants me to be with him, and he will go over the top to ensure that I spend eternity with him. How do I know that? He sent his only son to make sure of that. Says, we stand in grace. The entire life is driven and empowered by the grace of God. Peter said we should grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Religion marginalizes, discriminates, violence, hates, and it's all dressed up in the sheep's clothing of legal righteousness and righteous zeal. However, grace is Jesus breaking the rules, upsetting the apple carts, challenging the status quo, and illustrating God's priorities. One is only to look at Jesus, a fullness of God and self-disclosure and the very explanation of God to find an example of what divine priorities really look like. Grace says God is not judging you. Grace says Jesus and nothing else. Grace creates addicts for God. Grace says God's not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. Grace doesn't tolerate. Grace celebrates you. What does grace look like? Grace is the love of God reaching down and saving humanity. Grace is a confident assurance that God is with me and that he is for me. Grace is the end of religion. Grace is freedom from the need to prove that I'm worthy. Grace is permission to be who God made me to be. Grace is the heavens cure for a war-torn creation. Grace turns sinners into saints and haters into lovers. Grace heals the brokenhearted. Grace gives strength to the weary. Grace is Jesus with the Samaritan woman. Grace is Jesus' response to the adulterous woman. Grace is Jesus making people important and not principles. Grace is God dealing in realities, not legalities. Grace is Jesus letting women travel in his caravan. Grace is Jesus calling out to Zacchaeus out of hiding. Grace is Jesus at the tax collector's house and eating with the publicans and sinners and the wild ones. Grace is Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Grace is Jesus at the last meal with his friends and his betrayers. Grace is Jesus with Peter restoring him after his denial. Grace is Jesus with Thomas, "See my hands." Grace is free, it's undeserved, it's eternal, it's controversial, and it's amazing. Romans 5, verse 1 and 2 in the Message says this. It says, by entering through faith into what God has always wanted for us and for us to do, sets us right with him, makes us fit for him. I love that. He makes us right with him, and he makes us fit for him. Just pause and think about that. He makes us right with him, and he makes me fit with him. And that happens the very moment you say, I trust in Jesus. I am right, and I'm made fit with him. We have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open the doors to God and discover at the same moment that he has already thrown open the doors to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace. Oh, I could get happy there. Standing in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting praise. Amen? He makes, grace makes you right with him, and grace makes you fit for him. Praise God. You know, I thought as a good Catholic young girl that when I was thinking and pondering the fact of coming to Jesus and do that sinner's prayer thing, I thought, well, if I actually want to follow after my dad, because he had got radically saved, that means I'm going to have to quit smoking pot. I'm probably going to have to quit drinking. And I might have to end my relationship with my boyfriend because I have sex with him before marriage. I might have to do this and do that. You know what I mean, though, eh? But that's what happens. But God came and he made me right with him and he made me fit with him. I didn't have to make myself fit with God. He makes me fit. His grace comes to me. Jesus is full of truth and grace. Grace saves me. It preserves me. It justifies me. It makes me right. It teaches me. It parades me around for all of the cosmos to see. Amen? Grace is awesome. Grace is not a part of God's message. It is the message. It is the narrative that re-images God to us. Amen? Grace is God's herald calling humanity to himself. Grace is the narrative created in eternity. Grace is the narrative that will end eternity or echo throughout eternity. Grace is God's final word. Jesus is God's final word. God is like Jesus. And so if you have find yourself contemplating a God who doesn't look exactly like Jesus, and you have made a God in your own image, because God is like Jesus. Jesus is the exact representation, the exact imprint of the character of God. Amen? It's all about that grace. So what is Jesus doing? Jesus changed the narrative. Jesus came and he became the spoken word of God. He became God's spokesperson. Jesus came and he represented the truth of who God is, and he is the grace of God. Jesus is exposing us to his glory and creating a garden of his presence. He is separating us unto himself and not separating us from the world. He is reproducing those who share his nature and practice generosity. He's challenging us with who is your neighbor. He's bringing freedom and teaching the church that freedom is both discipleship and deliverance. He's announcing the epoch of the Lord's favor. He's bringing life. He's destroying the works of the devil. He's testifying to truth. He's saving the world. He's revealing his Father. He is forever interceding for us. He is healing deaf ears. He's healing anxiety. He's restoring broken relationships. God, Jesus, is manifesting the true nature of God, and God is full of grace and mercy. Amen? I've said several times, and many of you know, that I come from a crazy background. Every time I go home to Peterborough, because our conference is in Peterborough, I am flooded with like a cacophony of memories about my childhood, about places where I might have had my first joint, or places where we picked our dad up because he was drunk. And my dad got gloriously saved when I was 18 years old. And he had a wonderful deliverance and a wonderful salvation. But my dad went through a very, very difficult time, and he got disenfranchised and disenchanted with God. I think probably because it was a lot of doing and not a lot of being. But he spent several years, probably decades, in a little bit of a funk as far as Christianity goes and God and church, and went through a major depression. And it really broke my heart, because he was like, his salvation was the reason I got saved. It was so transformational and it was so miraculous. And you know, I thought, oh, is he ever going to kind of regain that first love with God? Is he ever going to kind of reconnect with the God who so gloriously saved him? And I remember having words as a young family in a Christian environment that God is going to use our family to really speak to the rest of my dad's family. So I went home on Thursday, and I never saw this as a kid growing up, especially even when we got saved. But I went home on Thursday, and there's my daddy and my mom, and they didn't know what time we were arriving, eh, Dylan? And there's my dad and my mom, and they're sitting at the kitchen table with their Bible open and their book, The Gospel in 10 Words. And I just looked at that and I just said, grace, 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 grace. You know, I lectured my dad as a smarty pants little Christian about what he needs to do. But you know what? Grace teaches. Grace preserves us. Grace woos us. Grace is God's arms wide opening, beckoning us to come to him. And when I looked at that table, I just went, grace, grace, grace. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's not by the strong arm of the flesh. It's not by me beating people over the head with the Bible. It's not by my lectures. It's not by any of those things. Grace, grace, grace to that mountain. Amen. Grace, grace, grace to that mountain. Grace, grace, grace to that mountain. And if there's a mountain in your life, you just need to yell over it. Grace, grace, grace. If it's a mountain of finances, grace, grace, grace. If it's a mountain of relationships, grace, grace, grace. It is grace that changes us. Amen. What's Jesus doing? He's changed the narrative forever. And he's re-imaged God in our lives. And he's brought about the truth of God and the grace of God. Amen. Amen. Grace. Grace, grace. If you've got a mountain today, you need to yell at it. Grace, grace, grace. And you know, sometimes it seems like the grace takes a little bit of time to manifest. It was a lot of years watching my parents struggle in finding their way back to God. But when it happens, I don't have any recollection of the years. All I can see is grace, grace, grace. I see these two little old people with their reading glasses on at the table, loving each other, poking at each other, discussing the scripture, and I just go, grace, grace, grace. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? So grace to that mountain. Amen? Grace, grace, grace. You know, like I said, I know only one or two things now. I know that God is full of grace. And he's full of truth. And that's it. That's all I know. And out of that flows richness. Amen? Let's stand. Look at that. And I did that almost on time. I thought Bobby was going to come up and, you know. I'd like to sing that song, the Grace Waves song. The Waves of Grace thing. Where's Carly and the little team? You know that Grace Waves? Come and learn of me the unforced rhythms of grace. Amen. You need to get a handle on that. You need to really get that in your spirit. You know, we will hammer the goodness of God and the grace of God until every conversation I hear around here is flooded with the truth that God is gracious and compassionate. Amen. And if you get tired of listening to that one string guitar playing song, tough. Because God's narrative is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ came full of grace and full of truth. Amen? And that is the only truth we can really hold on to, is that God is good, that he is gracious, that he is kind, that he is generous, that he's not mad at you, that he's madly in love with you. Amen? Amen. So I just want to close out with this song and invite our elders and the prayer team to come up. If you have a mountain, this is the only thing I want our prayer teams praying today. Grace, grace, grace. Amen? Grace. It's not by might. It's not by power, but it's by my spirit. And the prophet said to Zerubbabel, say grace, grace, grace to that mountain. Amen?